What part of Ephesians has been most helpful to you this quarter? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm your host, Alden Thompson, Professor Emeritus in Biblical Studies from Walla Walla University. My conversation partners are John McVeigh, President of Walla Walla University, and Brant Berglund, current member of the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Both he and John McVeigh are New Testament scholars. Indeed, McVeigh has steeped himself in the study of Ephesians, focusing on that Pauline epistle for his doctoral study at the University of Sheffield in England. And for those of you who have been listening to us all quarter, I think you can see what a rich resource that has provided for us this quarter. He's also the author of the official adult study guide known in Adventist circles as the Quarterly. But in a sense, in The Good Word this quarter, we are plowing new ground because heretofore the host has been author of the study guide. But in this case, Dr. McVeigh, whom I shall sometimes simply address as John, has not only written the Quarterly and Pacific Press companion book, but also has put together a monumental study guide, which is available online for your personal perusal. Now, John, we talked about this a bit. One of the things you'd like to do is simply survey what we find in...
Yes, this 14th lesson gives us a chance to reflect back over the quarter and over the whole six chapters of the letter. And, you know, one of the goals, as I wrote the Quarterly and the companion book and pondered and prayed afresh over this letter, this letter has changed my life. You know, there are passages here that, of course, I've spent a lot of time with them, but they've changed me. They've embedded in my heart and my mind. And I'm anxious for people to spend this last week kind of going back through the letter and choosing one or two passages that have meant a lot for them that might be candidates for what I sometimes call life texts. You know, we can't all sort of encompass the whole canon of Scripture, but we can have some texts that have become really meaningful to us that we see as crucial in guiding our life. And I'd just like to encourage our students, our scholars of Ephesians, to think about this week as a week to go back, read the letter as a whole a few times, think, ponder, and adopt a passage or two as a life text or life texts.
If you were to pick your life text.
Well, you know, I could pick most anyone here, but one that has become valuable to me recently is actually maybe a surprise, and that's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This passage about children and parents and how we treat children, and particularly that phrase, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, the reason this has become important to me is I've become a grandfather. The last couple of years, I've somehow managed to accumulate three grandsons. And so I'm thinking afresh about children and children's ministry and how we relate to children. And I see Paul here as honoring children as themselves having a relationship with the Lord. And as I was trying to write about this and think about this, I found myself turning and reading more seriously than I had before that story about Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 21. And I tell you, it inspired me. And you remember that Eli becomes aware of this moment when Yahweh speaks to that boy, right? And so for me, I've tried to learn the lesson from this passage that we should be alert to that moment in the lives of the children God has entrusted to our care and be in awe of the realization that the Lord of the cosmos is speaking to that child. When that happens, when Yahweh connects with boy, and that boy is one of my grandsons, I want to attend to that moment, and I want to acknowledge the primacy of that relationship in the life of that young man.
That's good.
For me, the passage has not been so much a passage as it has a new way of thinking about the household codes, because, John, what you've encouraged us to do is to see a theme that ties that ties like ligaments the whole book together, and that is the unity theme.
Yes.
That is found throughout the book. And so reading the household codes, the relation between husband and wife, parents and children, slaves and masters, through that lens of unity has just, in this study, changed the way I've thought about those.
Well, and I think you're onto something there, Brant, because that theme of unity is not just It's not just abstract. It's unity in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's summing up everything in Christ. And so as we read the household code, it's all about unity in the Christian household, but it's all about Christ too, mm-hmm. and the primacy of that relationship to Christ on the part of both mm-hmm. partners in each set of relationships.
And when we live that out, he comes and lives in the midst of our home, and people mm-hmm. will see that as well.
Yes.
It's pretty powerful. Thank
it
you.
It is powerful. Yep.
Now, as we think of finding ways of helping our listeners, what would you suggest, John, as a way of finding those key passages?
Well, you know, one of the things I like to do is review the letter from the standpoint of different themes.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I love to do is go through the letter and underline and highlight and notice every time Christ is mentioned here in one form or another. The prepositional phrases in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, etc., in the beloved, you know, those kinds of phrases are used more than 30 times in the letter. I think 31 to be exact. This is a Christ-saturated letter. And I love to go through the letter and I love to see just how Christocentric, how centered this letter is on Christ. You get to the image of the church as bride. And you see the way that Paul fashions this in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. And he takes all of the roles and customs and people that were involved in the ancient wedding ceremony, and he concentrates them in Jesus. So Jesus becomes the bride price. Jesus, of course, becomes the groom. Jesus becomes the presenter of the bride to himself, mm-hmm. and so on. And everything that is done by various individuals, the customs that occur, are all wrapped up in Jesus. And we read that passage and we can see through the lens of the first century marriage traditions, wedding traditions, betrothal and all the rest, that the great theme is this: Jesus is everything to his church. And so you can move through the letter, you know, in any of these themes: unity, Christ. Another one would be the church. And we've talked about this from time to time. We've touched on the theme of the church. But chapter 3, verse 10 gives us a kind of job description for the church that we didn't spend much time on. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, probably if we'd been asked to write a job description for the church, we might not have written that one. But that's Paul's job description for the church. What is the essential role of the church? It is to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. To whom is the church to reveal this truth? The powers and authorities in the heavenly places. For what purpose? Well, it doesn't really tell us that. But as we put this together with chapter 6 and its mention of the powers, and the church in combat with them, the meaning seems to be this. The church is to reveal God's manifold wisdom to the powers by its unity, its creation of one, God's creation of one new humanity in the church, Jew and Gentile as one new melded humanity, becomes a signal to the supernatural evil powers that God's grand project to draw everything under Christ, to unite everything in Jesus, is underway, and they are doomed. Their time is short. That's apparently the job description for the church, you see. And as we move through the letter, Paul has four major images for the church. The church as the body of Christ, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, part of the bride metaphor in chapter 5. The church as the temple of God. You remember in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, he ends that passage, which Brandt celebrates the unity of Jews and Gentiles within the church. And it talks about the destruction of a wall, right? Well, he uses not destruction, but construction language at the end, where Jews and Gentiles together become the building materials for a new temple, a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. The Bride of Christ image that we've talked about just a moment ago, such an intimate, wondrous picture of the church. Notice both husbands and wives are part of the bride. You see? Isn't that fascinating? And then this final culminating image that we've been spending some time on, the church as the militia of Christ, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. The image does not envision Christians or Paul as lone warriors battling in splendid isolation, but instead portrays the church militant in which the addressees are to enlist as fellow soldiers against the church's foes in the great cause of unifying everything under Christ, in the great cause of waging peace. So there we have it, this grand theme of who believers are, and I believe it fits in with the purpose for the letter. We understand that they're tempted to lose heart, these addressees in Ephesus. They're tempted to lose heart. Paul is trying to raise the horizon of the importance of the church, and he's trying to say, this thing you're involved in is a big deal. And he's using these vivid metaphors in order to do that. So we come to the end of the letter with a fresh sense of the significance of this grand project in which we're all involved.
Now, how can we encourage those who do attend a regular worship or a study group, a Sabbath school? That's the Adventist way of referring to Sunday schools. How can we encourage them to get back into the Bible and to take it seriously?
Well, it's a good question, and I don't know that I have a great answer for you, Alden. Brandt probably has one, but we have the great privilege this quarter of studying a relatively short letter and week by week being able to focus on a passage. And yes, I was the principal contributor for the quarterly, and yes, I've written what I hope is a helpful companion book. But, you know, I'd be perfectly satisfied if the students, the Christian disciple students who are out there, set those things aside, figured out that the lesson this week is on, say, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, and they just spent their time there, meditating, praying, rereading it, thinking about the passage, and then joining on Sabbath morning with others who have done the same. And please, I would plead with those students to make sure that Sabbath school class focuses on that passage and its meaning and its value for us today, the understanding of the passage and the application of the passage.
Amen.
Well, that's a wonderful vision, John, and I want to thank you especially for doing what you've done here for the Good Word. It's been a great blessing for me. I've learned quite a bit, and you've set my mind on a trajectory that I think will be helpful in the future. So thank you, and we want to thank all of our listeners for what they've done, and Kristen, our program engineer. Blessings on you. May the Lord be with you.
Thank you, Alden.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.